This morning, I say with absolutely no irony whatsoever, we have a sermon called Fire Pit. That title was picked many weeks ago, but it's so appropriate for today as we look at the story of Daniel. Daniel is an incredible book of the Old Testament, and there are actually several key points within the story of the life of Daniel and the friends that he has that are with him in Babylon that are instructive for us as we think about how to navigate the seasons of life in which there are challenges to our convictions. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you found yourself maybe kind of a little bit like a fish out of water, and it became difficult for you to maintain convictions or patterns of your life that you had known to be true previously. And the experience that you found yourselves in kind of challenged and maybe shook your faith a little bit. I remember for me, one of those experiences was I had grown up going to an elementary school that was in a very rural, kind of small town community. My mom was a school teacher, and so I ended up going to the school that I wasn't zoned for, but the one that she taught at. And it was this nice little rural community, small town, everybody knew everyone, kind of traditional family values, even had a kind of a good faith culture to it, even though it was a public school. And it was just a wonderful place to be raised with good traditional values and good experiences. And that's what I knew. That was all I knew of school growing up. Well, when I got to middle school, I ended up going to the school that I was zoned for. And all of a sudden, I found myself removed from that environment, kind of this picturesque rural school, to all of a sudden, I was in inner city Macon, Georgia. And if you know anything about inner city Macon, Georgia, especially about 30 years ago, it's quite different than a rural small community school where everybody knows everybody and it's kind of traditional values. And so I found myself challenged to maintain the convictions and the values that I've been raised with as I found myself in a drastically different culture. And I have to admit, looking back on it, that I didn't always do the best, that there were pressures and expectations and experiences that I encountered at that new school that I went to that were different than what I had experienced before. And I found myself kind of feeling like I was on a seesaw of wanting to stay true to who I was, wanting to stay true to what I'd been raised in, but also feeling desperately that I wanted to be a part of this community that I was now a part of, and wanting to experience the same things that they were. And those challenges, they stretch us and they make us feel a little bit disconcerted at times. And the question for us when we look at the story of Daniel, and we've been talking about how when we encounter different plot twists in life, when things don't go the way that we expect for them to go or hope that they might go, how do we navigate those different changes of seasons in our lives when things happen that maybe disrupt our plans and send us down a different direction? And specifically, as we look at the story of Daniel, the question is, how do we navigate plot twists that challenge our convictions? How do we navigate plot twists if all of a sudden the story changes or the setting changes in such a way that our convictions are challenged and we find ourselves fighting for our values and fighting for solid footing in the midst of it? I thought about this a few years ago. About 9 years ago, I had the chance to travel to Thailand. And in Thailand, every community that I went to seemingly had a building that looked like this. There were these Buddhist temples that were in every community, kind of like you would expect a church here in America to be at the center of each town. You could find one of these in pretty much every neighborhood. And these Buddhist temples were shrines that people would come to worship at. For people like me that were there as visitors, they became kind of tourist locations as well. And it very much set the scene that you were in a different kind of environment than the one that I had been raised in here in America. Everything was culturally different, which I expected, but it was also the religious landscape was completely different as well. And the way that the people I met in Thailand described it is they said that it is such a part of their culture to be Buddhist that the saying is, to be Thai is to be Buddhist. To be Buddhist is to be Thai. They were interlinked together. And that presented a challenge for people that were missionaries there for the Christian faith, because they would go into these Thai villages and they would try to lead people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what they would find is they would find people who would be interested in the Christian faith and maybe would even convert to the Christian faith, but then they found themselves being so completely isolated within their culture that it was difficult to maintain that faith because the community, the cultural pressure that they lived in, even though there wasn't official religious persecution or anything illegal about being a Christian, it was such an ostracizing type experience that many people struggled to stay committed to the Christian faith because holding on to those convictions was so alien to the culture in which they lived in. In our environment, we don't find ourselves really challenged with not being able to follow the God that we want to worship. We don't find ourselves kind of bound by any kind of official religious persecution. But what we do encounter is that the culture in which we live in does not always align with the teachings of Scripture. The culture in which we live in doesn't always align with the will of God for our lives. And so we find ourselves kind of in this tension of if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be faithful to the Word of God, but we live in an American culture that doesn't always align with that, how do we stand firm in our convictions in the midst of those challenges to our faith, in the midst of those challenges to our convictions and to our way of living into the Word of God? And the challenges we experience aren't necessarily ones that where it's culturally apropos to follow Jesus. What we deal with is that the experiences of our lives in following Jesus not always aligning with the American dream. It might be something as simple as we want to worship and follow Jesus and we want to live into his teachings, but the culture in which we live in is angrier, it's more demeaning than that, and we find ourselves getting caught up in the gossip, getting caught up in the rhetoric, getting caught up in the things that don't necessarily align with the Word of God. One of the biggest struggles that people have in American culture is materialism that doesn't align with the Word of God, but it is such a natural part of the American experience that people are drawn to that and they struggle in the midst of that. We deal with this when it relates to political affiliations, just things that would just kind of pull us in different directions and kind of lead us on that seesaw of life. We experience it when we think about kind of the perfect ideal, the American dream of having a certain image that you project and wanting that perfect ideal communicated to the world of I've got my life together and this is what my life looks like. And social media certainly hasn't helped that as it has made it even more prevalent that people want to present a certain image to the world. And what we find in the midst of that is it can become increasingly difficult to stand firm and to hold firm to our convictions and the convictions of what it means to follow Jesus and to live our lives according to the Word of God. And Daniel and his friends, in the story of Daniel, they found themselves completely like a fish out of water, actually exiled to a different nation. And as they were exiled to this different nation, they found themselves having to deal with when the world around us changes, when the culture around us is different than the culture of the Word of God, how do we maintain and stand firm in our faith in the midst of that experience? And so what we find in the story of Daniel is there are really, I think, three primary stories that inform us of how we can stand in the face of plot twists that might challenge our convictions and might challenge our faith. And when the culture around us steers us in a different direction from the Word of God, how we navigate those experiences. And we find these in chapter 1, 3, and 6. And we're going to look briefly at each of these as we see the lessons that they teach us and what it means for us to stand firm in our own faith. Now, a word of context, Daniel is a Hebrew who lives in Jerusalem, and he has these three friends. Their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they are a part of a group that is taken from Jerusalem to Babylon to be in service to the king of Babylon. What had happened was the king, Babylon had captured Judah, the nation of the people of God. And so all of the Jews have been captured. They're now ruled over by the Babylonians. And so the king of Babylon, what they would do in ancient cultures is you would go into a place that you had just conquered, and you would identify, okay, who are the best of the best? Who are the brightest individuals that are a part of this community, that are a part of this nation? We're going to take them, we're going to extract them from this land that we have just conquered, and we're going to put them in service to the king. So Daniel and his three friends, they end up going to Babylon, and they are to be in service to the king. Now here's what we're told in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then it says, the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now whenever I hear the story of these four characters, we always refer to Daniel as Daniel instead of Belteshazzar, because Belteshazzar just really doesn't fit on those keychains as well as Daniel does. Daniel's a great name. Daniel's a wonderful name. Belteshazzar, I just haven't met a lot of those in my life. Nor have I met Ananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is just so fun to say. And so usually we use their Babylonian names. But what happens in this name change is I've got a chart that shows you this. So the names Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah all have language built within them, meanings built within them that show their allegiance and their belonging to God. So Daniel means my judge is God. I belong to God. Hananiah means Yahweh, that's the name for the Lord, has shown grace. Mishael, who is unto God. Azariah means the Lord has helped. The Lord has helped. Now, in place of those names, the Babylonians give names that align them not with the God that they worship, but with the gods of the Babylonians. And so Belteshazzar means Nebo protect his life, or Prince of Nebo is another way of translating it. Shadrach means the command of Aku, which was the moon god. Meshach means who is unto Aku. And then Abednego means servant of Nego, or Nebo is another way of saying that. Those were foreign deities. Those were deities that were a part of the pantheon of Babylon. And so what they are doing is they are trying to not only remove them from their culture, not only remove them from their homeland, but they are trying to plug them into Babylonian society. And they're saying, we're going to change the way you dress. We're going to change your name. We are going to convert you from being Jewish to being Babylonian. It was such a cultural shift that they were trying to impose upon them. But Daniel and his friends, they had a line they were not willing to cross. And in verse 8, we are told what that line is. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And so what we see in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is we see that there's a conviction and there's a line that they won't go beyond. What we see in Daniel is he chose the right compromise. And here's what I mean by that. In choosing the right compromise, this is a part of how we live into standing firm in our convictions in the midst of seasons that might challenge our convictions and settings that might challenge our convictions. We choose the right compromises. Daniel essentially says, you can take my name, you can take me from my homeland, you can change the way I dress, but I will not compromise at this point. And the reason that he and his friends would not eat the royal food or drink the royal wine is because the way the ancient cultures would work is they would offer the food in service to their god or to the king who was viewed as a god here on earth. In other words, to eat the royal food would be, in a sense, saying offering your worship and your allegiance to the gods of Babylon. And Daniel says, I'm not going to do that. I'm drawing the line here. I will not compromise on that one thing. I will give in to all these other things that have been imposed on me culturally, but I will not do anything that causes me to break the law of God and to offer my worship to another deity. That was the line for them. That was a compromise that he would not make. And in our lives, we have to evaluate what are the compromises that we are willing to make and what are the compromises we are not willing to make. We have to choose which are the ones we are going to give into and which are the ones that we're going to stand firm in. For Daniel, it was, I can make compromises in these other areas, but this is the area that I cannot compromise. I cannot compromise my worship and my allegiance to the one true God. And so I'm going to stand firm on that. About 20 years ago, I heard a sermon on this passage by Andy Stanley. He's a pastor in the prominent pastor in the metro Atlanta area. And he described it this way. He said, you have to choose to cheat. Choose to cheat. Now, when you hear choose to cheat, that sounds a lot more scandalous than he really meant it. But what he meant was that in life, there are going to be opportunities to compromise. There are going to be people in our lives. There are going to be circumstances in our lives that get the short end of the stick, that get cheated, that get compromised. And we have to choose with the right priority. What are the things that we are willing to compromise and what are the things we are not willing to compromise? For a lot of us, we get caught up in our allegiance to the American dream that we lose sight of maintaining our allegiance to God. For others of us, we get so caught up in our advancement in our careers that in our allegiance to that, that we lose sight of prioritizing our family and the relationships that we want to make sure are stay intact and stay healthy and whole. And so we have to choose where the cheating is going to take place, where the compromise is going to take place. And for Daniel and for the people of God, that conviction, that steadiness is always built on, we will not compromise anything that pulls us away from worship of the one true God. And for us, we've got to evaluate, okay, what is it that we're willing to give on and where are we going to stand absolutely 100% firm to make sure that we are living in accordance to the will of God. Now, for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it ends up working out incredibly. They make a proposal to the royal official, and they say, just test us for a period of 10 days and give us just fruit and vegetables and water to drink. Fruit and vegetables, water to drink, and just see how it turns out. Now, the royal official kind of protests because he thinks that it's going to make them weak and unable to serve in the royal court, but God does an incredible thing. He ends up blessing them tremendously. He ends up making them healthy and whole as a result of it. And when you get to the end of that period, they're the ones that look the strongest out of everybody that's come to serve in the court. Because they remain faithful, God rewarded them for that. Now, this is not to imply that if you just eat fruits and vegetables for 10 days, that you're going to be on the cover of a magazine. You might. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen for you. But it's not to imply that this is some sort of silver bullet. It's not to imply that if you just always stand firm in your convictions, that everything will be firm and in the right direction for your life. But what it does teach us is that when we choose not to compromise in the things that would compromise our faith, God is there to reward that, and God is there to build our lives off of that. And so we see right out of the gate that Daniel and his three friends, they are unwilling to compromise anything that would keep them from worshiping the one true God. Now, the story that we read this morning as a part of our scripture reading kind of is in the middle of this series of these different stories of them kind of challenging the Babylonians and standing firm in their faith. And in this story, Daniel's not even a part of this one, but we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are challenged as they are there working as a part of the royal court. They are challenged to bow down to this golden image. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king at this time, had set up this golden image, and he had decreed that whenever you hear the sound of music in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, whenever you hear the sound of music, any of these instruments, you are to fall down and worship the image that he made. And if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then he asks, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now he issues this challenge to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here's their response in verse 16. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And here's the key part, verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now, when we read scripture, there are these little phrases that kind of sneak in there that are really important for us to catch. We looked at one a few weeks ago when we were looking at the story of Joseph. Joseph is telling his story, and he describes how his brothers intended something for evil, And then he's got this little phrase, but God. And then he says, but God intended it for good and the saving of many lives. Those little phrases are so important. And in this passage, the phrase that is so important is even if he does not. Even if he does not. In other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed fully that their God would deliver them from this fiery furnace. They believed with all of their heart that God was capable of delivering them, that God would redeem them, that they would go unharmed in the face of this, and they were not going to give in. They were not going to bow down and worship a false god. They were going to stand firm in their convictions. But then they qualified, and they says, even if he does not, we're not going to change our mind. We're not going to change our convictions. In other words, they did something that a lot of us struggle with sometimes. They were willing to put their faith fully in God without it being conditional, without it being dependent upon God's action. Their faith in God was not bound simply on what God might do in response to their prayers. Their faith and their allegiance to God was unwavering, regardless of their outcome. I heard this told so beautifully about 20 years ago. There was a family that I knew that was struggling with a child who had cancer. And in a prayer gathering, they were sharing an update, and they had gotten a good report, and they were sharing that they had gotten a good report and just really excited to share that with the group. And after they shared the report, the father of the child was kind of interrupted and says, oh, isn't God good? You know, as though God's goodness was dependent upon that good report. And the father just kind of quickly, you know, interjected. It's like, you know, hold up, I just want to say something. God's goodness is not defined by us getting the answer that we want. God is good because God is good. And we're going to keep our faith in God regardless of what happens. It was as though he was quoting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and saying, even if he does not, we want you to know we're going to stand firm. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to keep the faith and keep the conviction. And that kind of faith is what propels us and strengthens us in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of experiences and plot twists that might challenge our story, that might challenge our lives. Those experiences, even though they are difficult, if we have that conviction, if we have that mindset and that degree of faith that we will not give in, we will not back down, even if it does not go the way that we are hoping that it will go, we will stay firm in our faith and committed to our belief in what God can do in our lives. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What they are saying is that they are going to choose the right perspective. They are going to choose the right perspective, that even in the midst of a challenge to their life, possibly even losing their life, they're going to choose the right perspective and stay faithful to God regardless of what the outcome happens to be. Now, incredibly, if you've read the rest of chapter 3 of Daniel, you'll find this, that they go into the fiery furnace. There ends up being a fourth figure in there that the officials spot. And we believe, based on the way that the scripture is written, that that was an image of the forebearer of Jesus Christ before Jesus was born in the flesh, that it was the spirit of Jesus there with them, a fourth man in the fire. And God protects them, so much so that the twine, that the ropes that had been used to bind them together and to hold them in place as they were thrown into the furnace were burned up, but then their skin was unscathed. It was an incredible moment of God providing for them and making sure they came out safe on the other side. Similarly, a few chapters later, we get back to Daniel being the key figure of the story. And in chapter 6, Daniel is challenged with a similar circumstance to the one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced in chapter 3. Daniel is faced with a decree by the king at that time, Darius, that he cannot bow down or worship or pray to any other god but the deities of Babylon. And so this decree goes out, and it was set up by this group of people that wanted to kind of catch Daniel and take him down. They looked at Daniel. They were trying to find some way to accuse him, but he kept doing everything in a blameless way. And so then the decree goes out from Darius, essentially saying that if you pray to any other god other than the ones that we have set up, then you are going to be thrown into a den of lions, a pit of lions. And so this is what we're told in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. You want to talk about civil defiance. Daniel hears the decree and just keeps going with his faith. He keeps going and praying three times a day. Now why did Daniel do that? That little phrase there at the end is so important. Just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. In other words, this is a pattern in Daniel's life. He didn't start praying to God because he was faced with difficulty. He didn't start praying to God because he was facing persecution and a challenge. He didn't start praying to God because he was dealt a plot twist and pulled from his homeland and sent into exile and into a disorienting period of his life. Daniel has been practicing for this his whole life. Daniel is disciplined. And for us, if we're going to face challenges in our life, if we're going to experience difficulties, if we're going to experience moments that are going to challenge our faith and shake our convictions and challenge us each and every way, we're going to have to call back and fall upon those right disciplines in our lives. We're going to have to choose the right disciplines to remain instilled within our lives. I love the idea of discipline as something that I've seen in people that I have admired their faith, where they are so disciplined in their time with God, that whether it's a prayer habit, reading of scripture, faithful attendance to church, whatever it happens to be, whatever their discipline is, those experiences anchor them in a way that prepares them for the storms of life, that prepares them for challenges to faith, that prepares them to face things that would challenge and come against their convictions and challenge their faith. Choosing the right disciplines can point us in the right direction. I love a story that I've heard told by many different people about John Wooden. John Wooden, arguably the greatest college basketball coach of all time, won 10 national championships at UCLA. And he was widely known by all of his former players for a discipline that he had that he would use at the beginning of every single season. The team would gather, and they're coming in, and you have to imagine these freshmen, 18-year-old boys walking in, revering John Wooden, expecting some great speech, expecting some major declaration about the importance of team basketball and how to play the game the right way. And what John Wooden would do is he would sit down with the team, and he would say, "Men, before we begin, I'm going to teach you how to put on your socks." And then he would say, "I'm going to teach you how to tie your shoes properly." And as he went through it, very meticulously showing you the correct way to put on your socks and to tie your shoes, he would talk about the importance of what he was doing. He would talk about, if you don't get your sock over your big toe just right, it can lead to a blister. And if you get a blister, it's going to lead to a delay in your playing, and it might lead to you being sidelined. And so we've got to get the sock on correctly. You got to make sure your shoes fit correctly and that they're tied correctly. And here's the right way to lace them and to tie them so that you make sure that your shoes have the steady footing that you need in order to play on the hard surface at a fast pace in the game of basketball. Socks and shoes, 10 national championships, discipline, little things, doing the little things right, set them on a path towards success. And I think about that when I think about faith and when I think about the disciplines that might inform us, the disciplines that might instill in our lives something that would point us towards success in our faith and enable us to withstand the unsteady ground and the hard playing surface of life when we are faced with things that would challenge our convictions and challenge our faith. I think about prayer. I think about Daniel praying 3 times a day and just what a pattern that was in his life, how important that was to him. I think about people I know that have studied the scriptures, and that time in the scriptures each day becomes foundational for everything that they do. I think about something we're going to do in this service in just a few moments. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. And we're going to come and we're going to take a piece of bread, we're going to dip it into a cup, and we're going to be reminded again of the presence of God's grace in our lives and what it means to worship God and to experience His grace and His presence within us. Those disciplines, those patterns can set us up for what God wants to do in our lives and how God wants to use us and to shape us into lives of unshakable faith. And ultimately, what it comes down to is this. We should choose an unshakable faith and an unshakable God if we want to navigate a shakable world. We're going to encounter challenges in life. We're going to encounter difficulties. We're going to encounter experiences that are going to send us in a completely different direction and unsettle us and unearth us in ways that we don't even want to imagine. But in the midst of those moments, there are anchors we can call back to. There is footing we can find in the disciplines of following Jesus and living into His teachings. And there are ways that we can anchor ourselves into an unshakable faith as we maintain our conviction and we uphold the truth of God within our lives. And so as we come to the table this morning, as we come to celebrate communion, we come with an opportunity to reinstill that within our lives. If you maybe have been faithful all your years, this is an opportunity just to continue to live into that. If you're like me that wound up at an inner city middle school and found yourself disoriented and going down the wrong path in life, this is a reminder that there's grace that calls us home. Grace that calls us back, and when we lose our footing, when we are shakable, that there is grace to come back and that Jesus has offered His life, that in the name of Jesus, we are each forgiven through the gift of His blood and the gift of His grace.